Hey friends, welcome to the City Hope Podcast. My name is Bobby Thompson, and I have the privilege of serving as a lead pastor. I pray that today's message would inspire you, it would encourage you, and it would also challenge you in your walk with Christ. Enjoy today's sermon.
Amen. Let's give our worship team a little thanks for leading us so well today. That is their third time through that, and so they know these songs. Hey, thank you for being here. Thanks for celebrating Easter with us today. My name's Bobby, and if I haven't got to meet you yet, I would love the opportunity. I get the privilege of serving here as a lead pastor, and we have some unbelievable teams that I feel like have been up since like 5 this morning working really hard, and so if we would love to meet you. I'd love to take 30 seconds after the service and say hi. And so, as Shira said, we have a gift for you. Today is obviously a highly celebrated day in churches all over the world. Easter for churches, Easter and Christmas are the two highest attended service Sundays on the calendar. Does anybody know number 3? What would you think the third highest Sunday would be? Anybody? Mother's Day, exactly right. Mother's Day is the third one, all right? Fellas, listen, all right? I'm going to give you a softball, all right? 6 weeks from today is Mother's Day, all right? Bring your wife, your mom back to church, okay? And we're going to give away a couple of gift baskets. Now, I've never been here, but I've heard it's a really nice place. Cassandra's Kitchen, is that what it's called? We're giving away 2 gift baskets from Cassandra's Kitchen. I guess that's a good deal, all right? They just told me to say that, so mark your calendars. We would love to have you back. Christianity is a religion that is set apart from every other religion because of today. Because of what happened on Easter years and years ago, it separates us from every other major religion that you see. And if I could, just in a few words, what really is Easter, right? We all kind of know what Easter is, and a lot of the world celebrates, and we got eggs, and we got dinner later on, and our wife picks out our shirt, and we do all the different things, right? But what really is Easter? What really is Easter? And I want to give you this little definition, if I can. Easter is the celebration of the resurrection after the crucifixion. All right? Easter, the celebration, it's a big day. It's a day we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, which came after his crucifixion. Now, some of you in here, I get it, man. You're thinking, what in the world? That sounds crazy. Resurrection, crucifixion, those are words that we don't talk about a lot. What in the world is that? And then some of you in here, you're like, yeah, I've heard that my whole life. I get it. I believe it. It's a truth. It still sounds mind-blowing, but I get it. I understand. But no matter where you sit, and this is what I love about serving God, no matter where you're at on this thing today, God says it's your choice. You get to choose what you want to believe, right? You get to choose, do I want to believe in Easter and the resurrection and Jesus and all of this stuff? Or am I just going to believe something else? It's your choice. One thing that I want to do today is by the time you walk out these back doors here in a few minutes when we leave, I want you to know what you believe. I want you to know what your choice is. I want you to be able to make the choice and stick by the choice of what you believe. And so in this short time together, what my goal is today is this. I want to give you 3 reasons why you can believe in the resurrection. 3 reasons why. Maybe you've heard the stories, maybe you've been in church, and maybe you haven't been in a really long time. Doesn't make a difference. 3 reasons why you can believe in the resurrection story. Go to Matthew chapter 27 if you have your Bible. Matthew chapter 27. If not, it'll be here on the screen, okay? And let me give you a little context. Let me give you a little setup for this story. By the way, so far today, the 7:30 a.m. service has been the rowdiest service, okay? And so I'm just saying, it's a competition, right? I'm judging you. Like, we got to get a little rowdy in here, okay? It got quiet. Of course it did. Thank you. Thank you. All right, one guy's awake. Matthew chapter 27. Let me tell you a little bit what's happening before we go to Matthew chapter 27. Jesus has been walking the earth with his team, okay? And Jesus is going and he's doing ministry in all the countryside. As he's walking, he always has his team with him, right? March Madness here. Go Clemson. I mean, sorry, bad timing. Go Roll Tide. Any Roll Tide in here? Yeah, there we go. A couple of you. All right. Y'all are going to get up and walk out. Some of y'all. Think with me here, okay? Jesus. He's got his team. He's got his squad with him. And everywhere he goes, right, he's taking his people with him. He's doing ministry. He's loving people. He's caring for people. But inside of his team, he knows there's a guy named Judas. And pretty soon, Judas is going to turn his back on Jesus. Judas is going to betray Jesus. And as Jesus is doing ministry, he knew he was going to betray him. He knew he was going to do all this. So one night, and towards the end of Jesus' life, in his last steps, he takes three of his guys. He leaves the rest of the team over here. He takes three of these of his guys, and he says, hey, let's go over to this garden called Gethsemane, and let's pray together. We're going to get in here, and we're really going to pray. And so Jesus and three of his guys, they go to the Garden of Gethsemane. And at that time, there in the garden is when Judas shows up. And he shows up with a mob of people ready to capture Jesus. And it was in this moment where the process of death begins for Jesus. His own teammate, the guy that he poured so much into, has now sold him out for 30 pieces of silver. Jesus soon finds himself standing before the governor, being accused of blasphemy, being told that he is now going to die. And that's where we pick up in Matthew chapter 27. Begin reading in verse 27 here. The Bible says this. And I want you to just picture this with me. As I read it, just go here with me in your mind. The governor's soldiers took Jesus into the governor's residence, and they gathered the whole company around him. Here's Jesus. He's standing in the middle of all these accusers, these mob of people that hate him. They stripped him. They dressed him in a scarlet robe. They twisted together a crown of thorns to put it on his head. They placed a staff in his right hand. They knelt down before him and they mocked him. Hail, King of the Jews. They spat on him. They took the staff and they kept hitting him on his head. After they mocked him, they stripped him of the robe, they put his own clothes on him, and led him away to crucify him. I don't care how many times you read that, it's tough. It's tough to just imagine Jesus standing in the middle of all these people being beaten, being people spitting on him. Jesus is then led off and he's nailed to a cross. A criminal on his right, criminal on his left, and here he is on a cross, crucified between two thieves. Jesus would soon breathe his last breath there on that cross, and one of his followers named Joseph, who was obviously a wreck, scared, sad, upset, furious, he comes up to Pilate and he says, I've got this tomb. And if you would, let me have Jesus' body, and we're going to go put Jesus in my tomb. And so Pilate gives him Jesus' body. But something very, very interesting happens next. Go to verse 62 here in Matthew 27. And look what happens. Jesus is now being taken down from Joseph, put in Joseph's tomb. The Bible says this in verse 62. The next day, which followed the preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate, and they said, Sir, we remember that while this deceiver was still alive, he said, after 3 days, I will rise again. That's what Jesus has told everybody, right? So give orders that the tomb be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples might come and steal him and tell the people he's been raised from the dead. And the last deception will be worse than the first. Take guards, Pilate told them. Go and make it as secure as you know how. They went, secured the tomb by setting a seal on the stone and placing the guards in front of it. So here's the scene, right? Jesus is now in the tomb. And all the naysayers, all the haters, they're saying, hey, we're going to go guard the tomb to make sure nobody can get him out of here, because his disciples might come and try to steal his body. So we see this story kind of already beginning to happen, right? And so there's guards outside. They're watching the tomb. There's no way anybody can get in there, making sure no one steals the body. But we find out in just a few verses over that no grave or no guards are big enough to hold Jesus. Look at Matthew chapter 28, verse 1. After the Sabbath, as the first day of the week was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to view the tomb. There was a violent earthquake because an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and approached the tomb. He rolled back the stone and was sitting on it.
His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing was as white as snow. The guards were so shaken by fear of him that they became like dead men. The guys that they put out there, the enemy put them there, these guys have now fallen asleep. The Bible says they were like dead men. The angel told the woman, "Don't be afraid, because I know you're looking for Jesus who was crucified." Verse 6, "He's not in here, for he has risen just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay." And he invites him into the tomb, and he's like, "Look, he's not here. Now go quickly," verse 7, "tell his disciples, he's risen from the dead, and indeed he's going ahead of you to Galilee. You must see him there. You will see him there. Listen, I've told you." So departing quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, they ran to tell his disciples of the good news. So Jesus did what he said he was going to do. He was buried in this tomb. He died, he was buried, and now he's not in the grave anymore 3 days later. And he tells Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, he says, "I need you guys to go tell my story. Here's the story I want you to go tell. The angels are going to go do it, and are telling you to go do it." And he told them, "Do this, go spread the good news. Go tell everybody what happened." Now, I believe, and we believe as a church, this is the beginning of the greatest story ever told. This is what sets us apart. This is why following Christ is different than every other religion, right? The leader of every other religion that you can ever find, if they had a God, they had a guy, is dead and he stayed dead. The reason why we're able to celebrate Jesus and we're able to celebrate Easter in 2024 is because we serve a risen Savior. Now, again, this is your choice, right? You get to believe what story that you want to believe. And as this is happening, as Mary Magdalene and Mary are going to tell the story of Jesus, another story is brewing. Another story is shaping up. Look at this in verse 11, Matthew 28. As they were on their way, Mary Magdalene and Mary, they're running to tell, right? At this point, they're the only ones that know the story of Jesus. They have the message of hope. And as they were going, look at this, some of the guards came into the city and reported to the chief priest everything that had happened. Remember the guards that they put out there to make sure nobody stole Jesus? After the priest had assembled with the elders and agreed on a plan, listen to this. They gave the soldiers a large sum of money and told them, "Say this, his disciples came during the night and stole him while we were sleeping." It's a new story. "If this reaches the governor's ears, we'll deal with him and keep you out of trouble." They took the money and they did as they were instructed, and this story has been spread among Jewish people to this day. Wow. We got two different stories about what happened to Jesus. He rose from the dead, he appeared to his people, or his people stole his body. Which one's true? You and I get to have this decision, right? God doesn't force us to love him, he doesn't force us to accept him. He offers it to you as a free gift. He says, here's what I did, here's what I want you to know. And so today, I want to give you three reasons why I believe you can believe in the resurrection, why you can trust in the resurrection. Number one is there was no body found. We're going to play a little detective for a minute. In our last service, we had like three guys that are literal detectives. And so it got a little weird for them, all right? They told me a few extra things to throw in there. But we're going to play a little detective. Throughout the course of history, you can read the Bible front to back. You can read history books from back then till now. There's nobody that has ever been found. And if you came up with this lie or you came up with this story that the disciples stole the body, wouldn't you want to do everything in your power to make sure that y'all found the body so that your story was true? Think about it for a second. This was the Roman Empire. They had all the power. They had all the prestige. They had all the resources in the world. The religious leaders at this time, they were the top of the top. They could do whatever they wanted, but they could never produce a body. They could never show that Jesus' disciples were the ones who took him. You would do your best to prove that you are correct, but they never found the body. As a matter of fact, not only did they not show or find the body, as Jesus begins to show up, throughout history we can read of Jesus showing up, and for 30 days he preached, and there was over 500 eyewitnesses of the resurrected Christ? Why not just easily disprove this lie that the disciples are telling? Why not just show the body? Well, they couldn't. And there's only one logical answer, and it's that Jesus Christ resurrected. So why can I believe in the resurrection? Number one, that there was nobody found. Number two, nobody flipped. Nobody flipped. How many of you guys in here enjoy like crime shows, detective shows, any like crime podcasts, anything like that? A couple of you. Shira and I really enjoy that. We like watching those kind of shows. And almost every show that we watch, it's kind of the same thing, right? If you have a crime committed and there's more than one suspect, let's just say there's three or four people, what the police immediately do, the detectives, what they immediately do is they separate the guys, right? They separate them. And they'll get you in this room and you over here and you over here. And then they'll go to this guy and they'll try to pick out the one that they think is the weakest link, right? And they'll go to him and they'll be like, listen, your friends already told us what happened, right? And so you just need to spill the beans. You need to let it out. Tell us what's going on. And they try to get you to flip. But I want you to think about this. Again, trace this through all of history. The disciples' story never changed. The disciples never flipped. Hey, we'll cut you a deal. You know, this is the second time Jesus has been betrayed by money. I mean, can you imagine the Roman Empire throwing money at these disciples? Come on, just tell us where the body is. Just tell us what really happened. And we never see the disciples flip their story. Think about it like this. I'm a very practical person. If I was going to create this lie in this region over here, right? And everybody here heard about it. Everybody knew about it. If I was going to try to lie about it, I would go over to this region and start the lie over here. I wouldn't go to the region where everybody saw what happened. And that's exactly what the disciples did. They stayed in the region and they preached Jesus to everybody in there. Why? They could have easily went over here and started a lie. Why wouldn't they just tell their lies to the people who really didn't know much about it? Their story never changed. Their story never changed. Along with their story not changing, do you know many of these disciples, many of Jesus' team, died in the face of adversity because of what they believed in? Many of Jesus' disciples were faced with death. And they said, I would rather die than deny the resurrection of Jesus. I would rather be put into a grave. Some of these men were so committed to Jesus and the story of the resurrection. They said, I'm not even worthy to die like him. Crucify me upside down. That's how much I'm going to die for this story. That's how much I believe in this story. And here's the thought today. People don't die for a lie. People don't die for a lie. These followers of Christ would rather die than deny the resurrection. There was nobody found and nobody flipped. But then number three, and I'm going to park here for just a minute today, then we're going to go eat lunch and have a great day. There's nobody forsaken. Nobody is forsaken. Jesus, before his death and after his death, made it very clear that his reason for his death, burial, and resurrection, it was so that nobody would be forsaken. This is why Easter means something to you and I in 2024. This is why it matters. And think about it like this. In our eyes today, we come to church and man, it's been an incredible day, right? And Easter for us is all about Jesus, right? We celebrate Jesus. But let me tell you, for God, you know what Easter was all about? Easter was all about you. When God thinks of Easter, he thinks about you. Yeah, I get it. I don't go to church and I only go every once in a while and you don't know how I talk and the things I look at. Can I just tell you, nobody's forsaken. You know how I know that? Let me prove it to you here. There's a story here of a guy named Barabbas. And it's so much more than just a story about a guy named Barabbas. The Bible says in Matthew 27, verse 15, listen to this with me. At the festival, the governor's custom was to release to the crowd a prisoner that they wanted. At that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. Some of the other gospels, some of the other writers say that he was a murderer. He was a criminal. He was a crook. And so here, picture with me. There's a platform of people. There's a ton of people, and there's a platform here. And here's Pilate. And on this side, he's got Barabbas, the murderer. And over here, he's on this side, he's got Jesus, the guy who's healed and he's helped and he's loved and he's cared and he's preached and he's not hurt anyone. And listen to what the Bible says. So when they were gathered together, Pilate said to them, "Who is it that you want me to release to you? Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?" So the chief priests and the elders, however, persuaded the crowds to ask for Barabbas and to execute Jesus. Now, this is going to be the most outrageous exchange that you ever read about. And it just blows my mind, because the chief priests, the elders, these were the religious people. These were the people that held their laws so tight that if you ate the wrong thing, they would kill you. You would be forced to death. If you ate the wrong thing, that's how much they held to the law. But the religious leaders are going, no, listen, give us the murderer. Give us the criminal. That's the guy we want. We don't want Jesus. What? What? Which of the two do you want me to release? Barabbas, they answered. Pilate asked, "Well, what should I do then with Jesus, who is called Christ?" And they all answered, "Crucify him." And even Pilate, even the governor, look what it says in verse 23. Then he said, "Why? He's done no wrong." But they kept shouting all the more, "Crucify him, crucify him." When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that a riot was starting instead, he took some water, he washed his hands in front of the crowd, and he said, "I'm innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves." All the people answered, "His blood be on us and on our children." And then look at this. He released Barabbas to them after having Jesus flogged, handed him over to be crucified. This exchange doesn't make sense, church. A murderer for a king. Doesn't make sense. I want to ask you for a minute, because this is what I believe the Easter story is all about. Barabbas is not just some character in the story, all right? Barabbas is me and you. I just wonder today if you can just picture Barabbas standing over here and Pilate in the middle and Jesus over here. Who do you relate to more in this room today? Probably all of us would go, yeah, I mean, hopefully you're not a murderer, but hopefully you understand. I relate more to Barabbas. I got a checkered past. I don't always do the right thing. I don't always say the right thing. Man, I've done some things in my life that I'm not proud of. And the Easter story, the reason why we're able to celebrate today, and this is what I believe with all my heart. You see, I'm sure that Barabbas thought it was the people who let him free. I'm sure that Barabbas thought that it was Pilate who was the one that let him free. But we're able to understand today, because we have the rest of the story, that it was Jesus. It was the love of a father that set him free. And church, hear me today, hear my heart. The love of Christ is the only thing that's going to set you free. The love of a father, the great, outrageous, scandalous exchange that doesn't make sense. A murderer for a king. That's the kind of love that can set you and I free. Maybe you're here this morning and you feel captive by your sin. You feel captive by depression or anxiety or struggles in relationship. You feel captive. The only thing that is going to set you free is the love of Jesus. And it just, I get it. It's somewhat illogical. It doesn't make a lot of sense. Barabbas for Jesus? Why? Why in the world is that a thing? Why? How does that even make sense to me? I heard a pastor say it like this one time. Jesus knew that God would have to treat Jesus like Barabbas so that he could treat Barabbas like Jesus. God had to treat his one and only son like a murderer, like a no good criminal, so that he could treat Barabbas, the criminal, like his son. That's the Easter story. Even a guy like Barabbas was not forsaken. You could go through many stories in the Bible. There's Paul, there's Peter, there's so many people that you can read about. Some of you today, you look at your own story. You look at your own story and you can say, yeah, I get it. Jesus wanted Barabbas to go free. And that's the kind of love he has for you today, church. Paul was the self-proclaimed chief sinner. The worst of the worst. He persecuted Christians. He killed Christians. But then he became a guy who preached Christ. And he wrote a letter to the church in Rome, and he said, for while we were still helpless at the right time, Christ died for who? For the ungodly. Christ died for Barabbas. Christ died for you and I, knowing the foolishness that we would have in our lives. The Bible says, but God proves his own love for in us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He gave the same exchange that he gave for Barabbas, he gives to you and I. The struggle, the hurt, the shame, the guilt, the frustration, the unforgiveness, the bitterness, the sin that we have in our lives, God's saying, give it to me. Give it to me. Church, let me say this. It's still Jesus. It's always been Jesus, and it always will be Jesus. You and I will not overcome the power of sin. You and I will not overcome the power of death without Christ. He's the one that stood on that platform and said, give him Barabbas. Give him Barabbas. And that's the Easter message for you today. It's your choice. Nobody is forsaken. I believe with everything I've got in the resurrection story, I believe there's a lot of evidence. I've experienced this personal love and forgiveness in my heart and in my life. But I want you to understand something today as we wind down here. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus is not something you can earn. His love, his forgiveness, his grace, his mercy, all of that is because that's who he is. It's not because you go to church. It's not because you read your Bible. It's not because, you know, you're on the varsity Christian team, right? It's because that's who he is. That's a character of God. Paul tells the church in Rome, and he gives this characteristic of God that we don't talk about a lot, but he says, God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance. So he's so kind, he's so loving, he's so good, he's so gracious, and the reason is because he wants you to give him your life. And his kindness leads you to repentance. There's a song that came out. We heard it, I don't know, maybe a year ago. And I sent it to Pastor Brad, and I said, man, we got to do this. So we literally just prayed, God, give us the right time to do this song. And several months ago, we were standing around a table, sitting around a table, and just kind of knew that Easter was the day to do this song. And it's a really, really powerful song. It's a practical song. Some of the words are just wow. But today, I want to just ask you, what's your choice? We see there's competing stories here in the Bible, and There's a lot that this world tries to offer us. And God says, man, here's my story. I love you. I care for you. Even if you're like Barabbas, I want you to hear this song. I want you to, if you would, just ask God to use this song in your heart. Maybe you've heard it, maybe you haven't. But let's just listen and allow God to speak to us this morning.
Sometimes marriages don't work. Sometimes babies die. Sometimes rehab turns to relapse, and you're left just asking why. And for all the prayers I pray, I still wonder if he's real. And if he is, how is he choosing who he does and doesn't heal? I tried to run from Jesus. I've started holy wars. I've tried the patient waiting and the kicking down the doors. I've cursed his name in anger with my fist raised to the sky. In return, all he's ever been is kind. And I burn my share of bridges. I learn to tuck my tail and run. Watch the wreckage in the rear view from all the crooked things I've done. And I know that he forgives me, but it's hard to forgive myself. I can't help but think that amazing grace is for everybody else. I've tried to run from Jesus. I've started holy wars. I've tried the patient waiting in the kicking down the doors. I've cursed his name in anger with my fist raised to the sky. In return, all he's ever been is kind. All he's ever been is kind. And I know I wasn't there. When I look up at the cross, I see the darkest day in history, and I guess that's what kindness calls. Tried to run from Jesus. I started holy wars. I tried the patient waiting and the kicking down the doors. He knows I don't deserve it, but he's never changed his mind. All he's ever been is kind. All he's ever been is kind. All he's ever been is kind.
Some pretty powerful words. There's a line in that song that every time I hear it, it gets me. He said, I can't help but think amazing grace is for everybody else. Church, I know some of you today, you feel like Barabbas. You feel unworthy. You feel not good enough. And
I get it, it's simple, but the message that Easter is all about is God's love. God loves all us Barabbases in here. And that amazing grace, that kindness, that love is for you and for me. Jesus is the one who made a way for you and I to find freedom, to find hope, to find peace. And when he died upon that cross, he took all of your sins, he took all of my sins. So let me have all that so that I can set you free. Here's what I ask in return. Jesus says, I want you to give me your life, and I want you to trust me, and I want you to believe in me. Doesn't mean everything's going to be perfect and life is not going to be hard. But I want you to give me your life, and I want you to strive every day to live for me. And this is what he says. If you declare with your mouth, if you speak it, and you believe it in your heart that God is who he says he is, and Jesus did what he said he did, if you speak it and you believe it, then you can be set free. You can have eternal life. And so today, I want to give you an opportunity. I told you at the beginning, I wanted you to be able to walk out of here confident knowing what your decision is. And for those of you that are here this morning and you've heard it, but maybe you've never taken that official step to believe it and put it in your life, today might be your day to declare it with your mouth and believe it in your heart. And if that's you, I believe if those words are ringing, they're stirring in your heart, then I believe that God's revealing to you that he wants you to accept his love, accept his goodness, accept what Jesus did on that cross. So what I want to ask you to do is just to bow your heads and close your eyes. If you're here this morning and you've accepted Christ and you've accepted this love and you know that, I just want to encourage you now, would you just pray for those in the room that may be stirring, that may be battling? Just like in the first service, just like in the second service, there's some of you that are here today. Maybe somebody made you come and they begged you to come, or maybe you just showed up for grandma or mom or whatever the reason is. I believe that this is a divine appointment for you, so that when you lay your head down on the pillow, you can know what you believe. And the Bible says, this is what I believe, this is what I base my life on. The Bible says that it's true. And I got to trust it, that if I declare with my mouth and I believe in my heart, it'll set me free. So today, I want to lead you in a prayer. If you're ready to take that step today, you're ready to take the salvation step, the step of freedom, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. There's nothing sacred about this prayer. It's just me leading you in a conversation with the Lord. If you're ready, I want to just encourage you right there. Declare with your mouth. You can say it quietly in your heart. But believe it in your soul. Dear Lord, I admit that I'm a sinner. I have done many things that displease you. I've lived my life for myself. I'm sorry, and I repent. I ask you to forgive me. I believe that you, Jesus, came to this earth, died on a cross for me. I believe that you rose again on the third day to save me. You did for me what I could not do for myself. I ask you to take control of my life. I give it to you. Help me to live every day in a way that pleases you. I love you, Lord. Thank you that I can spend an eternity in heaven with you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks again for tuning in with us today. We would love to connect with you, and the best way to do that is through social media or go straight to our website. God bless you and have a wonderful day.